and career teens, you can head to your classes. Everyone else can take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. We'll continue on this riveting conversation of Old Testament Judaism. It's funny, if visitors come after the 10 o'clock service, I know those of you who are here each week kind of look at me like, boy, this is not going to be the most intriguing conversation to help encourage people to keep coming to church. And I say, we still have to teach it. You know, if you're new and you've not been around church, I realize it's not the height of, wow, this is fantastic stuff. But we're not, you understand, when I prepare, I'm not preparing for the unchurched every week. I'm preparing to feed and teach God's people. And I just trust, as I hope you would, that if God brings folks here who aren't familiar with the Word of God or with the details of something maybe in your mind this dry, that it's God's Word and God can use it to move in someone's life or at least open their eyes to some elements of Christianity. And this is God's business. This is God's church. He's in the business of drawing people to Himself. And I'll do my best to behave, but the rest is going to be ultimately up to the Lord. Amen? So, let's see. Let's get to Leviticus 19. Are you on the right screen, Nick? Did I misnumber my notes here? Are we on 45 or 46? It's possible you may be on next week or 2 weeks from now, but what does the bulletin say? You think I should know this. Miranda, what is today? 45? It is 45. Aha. Yes, so go backwards, Uncle Nick. My apologies. I usually don't give you 2 weeks worth, so go backwards. There it is. Perfect. All right. Not that there's anything prepared in 2 weeks that would surprise you, but we're going to continue on the dietary and hygiene law that we've been going on. And we looked at eating animals, whether they be land animals, whether they be beasts, seafood, fowl, creeping creatures. And then last week we started and almost finished talking about the carcasses, the dead bodies of any creature that Hebrew people would come into contact with. And I just wanted to mention before we move on that the reason God was emphasizing not touching the dead bodies of certain animals is because the overall system of Judaism was to really create a healthy society. And when it comes to food preparation, when it comes to eating certain foods, These safe standards of food preparations and food eating is really for the protection of the people. It wasn't to harness the people. It was to protect them. That's why when you go to a restaurant today, you want to see signs near the bathrooms and near the kitchen if you're there where it says all employees must wash their hands, and you want to see gloves around. You want to know that the restaurant you're eating at is not taking, you know, a bloodied carcass and cutting it with one knife and using that same knife to cut your salad or whatever it may be. You want there to be strong and strict food and food preparation standards there, because that's for your health. We all know that people can get sick very easily depending on what bacteria is transferred. And that's what God was doing when He gave them these particulars. He wanted them to know the difference between good and bad food preparation. He wanted them to know the difference between good and bad handling the animals when they were to butcher them or find them. But also, because God was giving the law, so in one regard it's a dietary, a hygiene, a health matter, but on the other side, God was giving the law. And because He was giving the law, because God said, thou shalt not touch a carcass, now you have the opportunity to be holy by following healthy standards. In other words, this isn't the government giving them certain laws, this was God. And so if you did what God told you to do, now you could be holy even as God was holy. That's why the law was about healthiness, it was about happiness, but it was about holiness. When God says to do something, whether it seems to be a moral matter or not, it now becomes that when God says to do something. That's why God can tell you to do something that has nothing to do with maybe worship, nothing to do with spiritual things, but if God says to do it, it now has become spiritual. Whatever God says to do, you need to do it. Think about the overall picture, though. God is establishing a society where the family should be strong. We went through a lot of laws pertaining to that. Now He's establishing a society that should be healthier. They shouldn't be as sickly. They should be eating better. They should be eating with better standards. So you have a society that should be healthier, a society that should be happier, a society that should be holy as God is holy. What God is doing is not only giving the people a good society, But he's now giving all the heathens around, all the heathen nations around the nation of Israel, an opportunity to see what a society will look like when God is in charge. If the Jewish people did what God told them to do, they would be healthy people. And the outsiders looking in say, wow, look at these people. They aren't obese. They seem to be lean. They seem to be strong. They don't have hospitals on every block. They don't have cemeteries all over the place. They look like a healthy people. They look like a happy people. It was intended to make the God of Israel an attractive God. It was intended to make Israel an attractive nation. And so when people who didn't have those standards looked into the nation of Israel, they in some ways were supposed to say, wow, I want that. And then they were supposed to ask themselves, how come they're more healthy than we are? Oh, it's because God gave them a law. Who is this God? I'm interested in that God. You see, there's a part of Judaism that was intended to attract the world. That's why when we went through the functions, it was not just holiness, healthiness, happiness. It was also for the hope of the world. For the hope of the world. That's why there were converts to Judaism well before Christ even came, before the Messiah came. Christianity is supposed to be the same way, by the way. If we would follow the Word of God, the principles in the Word of God, then we, in a general sense, should have better marriages. We should have better families. We should have better relationships. We should have better financial lives, avoiding gambling, foolishness. We should have better health in the sense that we're not drinking alcohol, especially to excess. We're not eating to excess if we're following the Word of God, which means we'll be healthier. And the world, who is an unbelieving world, should look at Christianity and say, huh, I may not understand a lot about it, but it looks like it helps them live a better life. It looks like it brings a quality of life. And so, yes, we can say that Jesus Christ came to give us life, but he also came to give it to us more abundantly. So just look at this law from the standpoint of God was also trying to get the attention of those who would see it. All right, you're Leviticus 19. We're going to move on to the law of eating new fruit. This is an interesting law. If you are into agriculture, you may be able to understand and appreciate this better than those of us who aren't in it. But here we have in Leviticus 19, verse 23, God tells the people, "And when ye shall come into the land..." Remember, when they get the law in Exodus and Leviticus, they are in the wilderness. Now, they are not yet in the land. "So when ye shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised." So they've not planted any trees in Egypt, probably as slaves, for 430 years. They're in the wilderness now, and they're naturally not going to be planting any trees in the wilderness since they're pitching their tent and unpitching their tent and moving and going. But when they come into the land, they're going to naturally plant some trees. And God says, when you do that, you're going to count the fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of. Now that word uncircumcised, yes, when you think of circumcision, you're thinking of naturally a male, and you're thinking of the Jewish young boy who's getting circumcised on the eighth day. And so how can fruit be uncircumcised? Well, whenever God refers to the Gentiles who are non-Jewish, he refers to them as uncircumcised. Why? Because the Gentiles were never given the covenant to be circumcised. And in Genesis chapter 17, I believe, God gives Abraham a covenant that God is going to be his God. Abraham's going to be his son. And God is going to use Abraham to reproduce so many people that it'll be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the sky. And God will have an everlasting covenant with Abraham's seed. They will own the land that God promised Abraham, and he will be their God. And God said to mark my covenant so that we are perpetuating this covenant throughout all of your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and on down through the line. You're going to circumcise your sons. Every son, every Jewish son, is going to be circumcised, and he will have a physical mark in his body that will remind him of that covenant. And as he has children, then that naturally will be a part of the process, and we'll keep this covenant within your people. So those who are Gentiles, not coming from Abraham, they will not be circumcised, and they will be referred to as uncircumcised. God says when you come into the land, and you plant a seed, an apple seed in the ground, and it produces a tree, that fruit will be considered uncircumcised. In other words, not for you to partake in. Okay? It's not anything I want you to eat. Verse 24, but in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. So there you have it. Fruit can be holy too. Amen. Verse 25, and in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Within Judaism, this uncircumcised fruit is called orla fruit, O-R-L-A-H, orla fruit. It's still practiced today. Whenever a practicing Jewish person is to plant a fruit tree, he will let it be uncircumcised for 3 years. He will not eat of the fruit. Now, I'm not sure what that involves. If they will actually clip, I've read they'll clip the bud off. Sometimes they'll prune them. Sometimes they'll just not eat the fruit. I don't know exactly what they do. Regardless, God says for 3 years, I don't want you to eat it. On the fourth year, bring it into the tabernacle, or in this case, the temple, and you'll use that to worship me as an offering. And then in the fifth year, you can eat it, you can sell it, you can do with it as you wish. This is the law of eating new fruit. This does two things. This law does two things. Number one, it allows a fruit tree to be a better tree in the long term. Those of you who are involved in agriculture, you probably will confirm this truth, that if you prune a tree early on, if you do some things early on to a tree, it will grow better, longer in the long run. All right? But secondly, it would teach the Jewish people to discipline and bridle their appetite. If you have a fruit tree and you've waited a whole year for it to start bearing fruit and it produces maybe one apple, what is your natural tendency? Gobble, 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 right? I mean, there's fruit hanging on the tree. I've been waiting for it. I'm going to eat it. And naturally, in the second year, as it grows bigger and it produces more fruit, you want to eat those apples, those lemons, those oranges. You want to eat whatever is growing on that tree. This was essentially God saying, nah, you ain't going to touch it for 3 years. Oh, and in the fourth year, you can pick that fruit, but you're going to pick it for me first. You're going to bring it into the temple, and you're going to worship with me. You have to wait till the fifth year to eat it. So it helped the people have a longer harvest as far as long term, helped the tree be healthier in the long term, which would help the people get more fruit, but it also helped the people control their appetite. You realize if we didn't have laws in our world today, we would consume everything and anything. Now, this is Judaism, but taking a step out of Judaism, our government follows some similar practices that God had within Judaism. If our government didn't tell us we couldn't do some things, we would consume every possible blade of grass in this world. We'd consume every possible tree in this world. We'd consume every animal in this world. We would wipe it clean. And if you're sitting there and you're saying, no, we wouldn't, that's because you don't have a grasp on reality, because you can go to the store and get whatever you want. But if you were hungry and you had a family to feed or a village to feed, you'd kill the whole flock of whatever's nearby to do that. If you had to take care of the whole, take care of all the landscape around you to produce enough food to feed yourselves, you'd do that, because we're creatures of bellies. We're controlled by this. You know, we would like to think that this is what controls us, but this is what controls us, isn't it? If you're hungry, you get what you want. And especially in our country, the rate at which we eat food, I'm always astonished of where it comes from. I still don't think it comes from this. I think there's some magic machine somewhere producing food. You realize how much food we eat on a daily basis? Now, we're in upstate New York. Look at the Northeast. Are we producing any food for 7 months? Maybe some animals, right? Are we producing any food up here? I don't know. We're the farmers among us. Abe, am I getting this wrong? Are you guys doing something now that I'm not aware of? Are you harvesting anything? Okay. Has anyone here backed off on their eating over the past 5 months? Has anyone said we've got to spare the crop? We got to make it last longer, so let's not eat as much. We eat whatever we want. And I look around, and Americans eat way too much. We're very overweight. And we eat. Where does it come from? If you go to a restaurant and look at the plates that are coming out, and you say, where is that coming from? And then you see the plates that are going in and how much food is being thrown out. Where does it come from? We are gluttons. And we just take the landscape and scrape it dry. If we didn't have laws, you think about how many animal creatures we wouldn't even know exist. This one always amazes me. And I know some of you who are heavy right-wingers, don't get worked up on the politics. Just think about the reality now. It always amazes me that human beings will slaughter big creatures for just two beautiful white tusks coming out of their body. If you stop and think about it, you say, wow, they're willing to bring down this massive creature just to cut off those two and then leave it there to rot and walk away. That's the human spirit. Why? Because those tusks are worth money, right? Trinkets, maybe piano keys. I'm sure they do a lot with ivory, but the idea is we'll take an animal in its prime just to take those two tusks. And if we didn't have laws protecting those creatures, they wouldn't be here. Now, I'm not here to promote animal rights at this point. I just want you to be confronted with the reality that by nature, human beings are consumers. If I put a buffet out in front of you and left it here, you would partake of it until you said, wow, I can't fit anything else in. By nature, that's just what we do. And God was saying, I don't want you to be that way. You've got to learn to manage your appetite. You've got to learn to manage your food sources. Could you imagine what America would be like if tomorrow the country plummeted and the food sources coming in from outside this country didn't exist anymore? You realize what would happen to this country? We have no idea how to manage our appetite. If we had to live on, say, 3 months' supply, we couldn't do that. What we would do is eat our supply and then go next door and shoot the neighbor and take their supply. You laugh. You laugh, right? But in reality, if this world hit a major crisis and there was only so much food to go around, we ain't loving our neighbor as ourselves. Okay? It's called survival, and we'll do what it takes. We are governed by our appetite. And God doesn't want he didn't want the Jewish people to be governed by their appetite. Laws are not bad. I say this for the sake of government, Romans 13. Laws are not bad. We need laws. Extreme laws are bad, and that's what we tend to focus on. But why does our present government craft extreme laws? Think about it. The gun debate's going on right now, and there's this debate about gun laws. Why do extreme laws get introduced into legislation? Because extreme crimes take place. Extreme laws are a result of extreme crimes. Man tends to do things big, and sometimes it's tragic. These mass suicides, or these mass shootings, by the way, that's not normal. We're sickly. Sin has crept in. Violence has taken hold. And if you're responsible to protect this country as a lawmaker, then you're willing to go to extreme measures to do that because of the extreme measures that your citizens take. So I understand the debate entirely. And we just have to recognize that man does by nature things that aren't very good. We have a hard time bridling ourselves. God was helping his people, and so God has given us human government, howbeit it's a corrupt system because man is behind it, but government is for our good. We just have to recognize we need to put righteous men and women in charge. All right, Leviticus 19, let's look at the next law here in this chapter, and it's the law of eating blood. This has nothing to do with vampires. This has to do with eating. Verse 26, ye shall not eat anything with the blood. This law, it's an especially important law to God because God is the creator. And the blood in all creatures is what gives it life, whether it's an animal or a person. The blood is what gives us life, and that's what makes us special. What makes the creature so special. Can anyone think of the first time God told anyone about the importance of revering blood in the scriptures? That's a good point. His blood crieth from the ground. That's when Cain killed Abel, and God comes down and says, hey, where's your bro? And I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God says, you know, I hear his blood crying from the ground. So God did refer to the blood of man as having a voice before God, recognizing this special connection, this bond between creator and creature, and the blood being the most important part. But how about when God gave a command or some type of specific ordinance or law or reference to anything like that regarding blood? Mr. Tom. Mm-hmm. You got it. Genesis chapter 9. Everybody turn to Genesis chapter 9. If you didn't know it, man was created to be an herbivore, if you would. It was he was eating plants. He was eating herbs. That's why God said in Genesis chapter 1, I've created all these herbs for your meat. Animals were not intended to be eaten at the time. Of course, that was before the fall. Man fell. Death was introduced into the world, both for man and creature. And creatures began to eat creatures. And I can't say too much about man's tendencies at the time. But God permitted it after the flood. After the flood, God established Noah as the individual who would govern man. Man was now to govern himself. And he was going to allow man to eat creature. But he had a stipulation there. In verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 9, the Bible says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. This is a new provision. Verse 4, but, you can eat it, but flesh with the life thereof, you say, what's that? Well, he defines it. Which is the blood thereof shall ye not eat. And then he references your human blood. He says, surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God made he man. So God was telling Noah, well before Judaism, that everything okay? Heavy? Okay. Let's have a quick word of prayer for Abby, if you would. Father, we ask that you'd be with Abby right now. Lord, it's probably a seizure of some sort. We ask that you'd calm her mind, calm her body. We pray that there will be no complications with her health. We ask that you'd give Carol and Don wisdom in addressing it, and any other individual who here will be looking at her health. And Father, if anything else is needed, again, we pray that you would be merciful to her, to her family. We pray that you'd be with her now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the creatures that had blood in them, God says, you can eat the creatures, you can have meat, you can have fowl, fish, beast, but you cannot have it with the blood. You say, why? Because the blood is what's special. The blood is what gives it life. If a person or a creature loses its blood, it can no longer survive. Oxygen is in there, and there's certainly a lot more that goes into it medically and scientifically. But blood is God's creative specialty. Blood is what gives life. Without it, no one can live. And because God is the giver of life, he doesn't want life in any way minimized, diminished. He doesn't want you to take it for granted. He doesn't want you to disrespect it. He says if you're willing to consume blood, you're willing to take into your body something that God creates, something that God has made to give someone else life. And in some ways, you're taking life for granted. The Bible places a substantial emphasis on life. In particular, that God is the giver of life. So if you want to find an enemy with God, take life for granted. If you want to find a friend with God, emphasize and magnify and cherish life. If you're willing to eat blood or take blood, you're stepping on God's toes. Not a wise idea. That's why in the occult, in particular, a lot of demonic activity, they will consume blood. They will drink blood. That will be a part of their ritual. And that's certainly not something that God takes lightly. But you'll not find this within, say, Christianity. You'll not find this within Judaism. You'll not find this anywhere near a place where God is revered. But where Satan is revered, all of a sudden, interesting, that blood is a fascination. Vampires, they've been designed in the human mind as these fantasy creatures to drink blood. Well, there's some history that goes back to why they're somewhat legendary. There were people, and there are people, who will drink blood from human victims. It's sickening, and it has its place in hell. Turn to Leviticus chapter 17. So because God sees blood as sacred, given its necessity in life, he wants blood to be treated with the utmost respect. Noah was commanded to abstain from eating raw meat, meat that had the life in it. Moses, the Jewish nation now, through Moses is commanded to abstain from eating raw meat. Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Why? Verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. What's he referring to there? He's referring to the sacrifices. Jewish people were supposed to bring in the animal sacrifices alive, and they were to kill it there before the altar, and then the blood, certain offerings, was to be poured out. That was to recognize they were sacrificing life, not just a possession, not just a thing, but they're sacrificing life to God. And God wanted people to see blood in general as sacred. Verse 12, therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. So that's a reference to the hunter, to the fowler. If they kill a deer, then that deer's blood is to be poured out and then covered with dust. That's how sacred they were to view it. Verse 14, again God says, for it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Can anyone think of an Old Testament story where Jewish people were consuming raw animals and as a result consuming blood? John? Yes, when Saul fought in 1 Samuel chapter 14, I can't remember who he was fighting against. Was it the Amalekites? It may have been. That'll be our homework for next week to figure out who that was. Regardless, Saul was the underdog. His army was outmanned, and so he went into this battle thinking this wasn't going to work so well, but there was some movement because Jonathan and his armor bearer, Philistines, it was the Philistines. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they went in early, and all of a sudden there was this moving of God, and the Philistines were killing each other, and Saul said, whoa, God's on our side, and Saul makes this vow. He says, we're going to have our enemies killed by the end of the day. God is going to be avenged. Israel will be avenged, and to make sure that we have God on our side, we're going to fast all day, which was a terrible idea. He just had his soldiers fasting. And if you're in battle, you're consuming incredible amounts of energy. And to fast in battle is setting up your people for a big problem. Well, throughout the day, they're exhausted, they're marching, they're still killing the enemy, and they are getting hungrier and hungrier. They're losing energy. And Jonathan, in the woods there, finds some honey and doesn't know about his father's silly vow, has a little bit of honey. His eyes are open. He gets some energy. And the people kind of look around and say, what did you just do, Jonathan? Your dad says we can't eat anything. And Jonathan essentially says, oh, oops, it's a bad idea, Dad, you know. Well, throughout the evening, they're slaughtering the Philistines, but they're also slaughtering the Philistines' cattle. And they're so hungry that they're literally killing these creatures in the middle of the field, and as I tease some of you hunters about digging your face right in the carcass and just start eating, just like a wild lion, just eating the raw flesh. And Saul hears about it. And Saul says this. He says in verse number 34, he says, disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring me hither every man his ox and every man his sheep and slay them here and eat and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. He was terrified because he knew what the law said, and he knew, more importantly, how God viewed it, and he was terrified that God was going to judge them. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 15, please. Acts chapter 15. Nick, I think we are going to show that five-minute video rather than me getting into the next topic here. So that'll be below that 46th slide that I had there. Acts chapter 15. Now, eating the blood, as I have shown you in Genesis 9, was prohibited before the law of Moses. Universally, God did not want anyone in the world to eat raw meat, eating blood in particular. Enter Moses. The Jewish people were going to be special. They were going to be holy. They were going to be unique. They were going to be different. And God said to them, listen, you are not going to eat blood. If you do, bad news, I'll cut you off. You'll be out of my people. When the early church was trying to make sense of the transition from law, as in Judaism, to grace, as in the gospel, from Judaism to Christianity, they had a lot of issues. You have to understand, you're talking about a religion that was in place for over a millennium, and the people were used to doing a certain thing, and all of a sudden Jesus turns all that upside down and says you just have to believe in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and be saved. You don't need to be circumcised. Whoa! You don't need to do all the things that Moses said. Whoa! And people were, you know, having a really hard time with that. So they had a meeting in Acts chapter 15. They had a council, if you would, a religious council, where the apostles were going to debate what was important in the law to carry through Christianity. And they all determined, based on the teaching of Christ and the revelation of Paul and with Peter, that you did not to keep any laws to be saved. You did not need to be circumcised. You did not need to keep the Sabbath. You didn't need to do all the ritual offerings. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. And so we don't have to do any of those laws to be saved, to be a Christian, to be going to heaven. The righteousness of God is found in believing in Christ. But because there was then this idea that, oh, wait, we don't have to do anything? Is that ever talk to somebody who's lost and you tell them all you have to do is believe in Christ and you don't have to worry about being a good person? What is everyone saying they have a hard time getting over? So you're saying I can believe in Christ and then go murder somebody and then still be a Christian and go to heaven? That's what everybody thinks, because they say, whoa, 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 how do I justify? So just believing, I don't have to do anything? And you have to help them understand that, yeah, salvation is by grace, not by works. But if you're saved, you're not going to do those things, and God will help you not to do those things, and God doesn't want you to do those things. And you go through that whole conversation. Well, the early church was having that same debate. Whoa, what? We don't have to do anything? Woohoo! I mean, we just got liberated from Moses, 1,500 years of do. I don't have to do anything. And they said, whoa, whoa, whoa. You still have to behave yourself in certain manners. And look what they say in verse 28. After praying and discussing it, they say, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you, Christianity, early Christians, no greater burden than these necessary things. What are those things? Verse 29, very interesting. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, they say ye shall do well. They didn't say ye shall be saved. They say ye shall do well. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. No works necessary for that. But they said, we want you to do well, live healthy, live a moral life, live a holy life, live a sanctified life, live a clean life. And to do that, don't eat meat offered to idols. That's not good for your conscience, not good for your testimony. Don't eat the blood. That's a Jewish dietary law. You say, why did they feel the Holy Ghost told them not to do that? Well, because they went back before Judaism and said God didn't want us eating blood before Moses. God reassured that within Moses, but there's something special about blood. And they said to the early church, they said, we have to revere the Creator. We still have to revere the fact that He created blood. Don't eat blood, not because you'll lose your salvation or because you won't get to heaven if you do consume blood, but God won't be happy with you if you're a Christian or not a Christian if you eat blood, because God's the one who created it. And he says, by the way, abstain from fornication. Fornication will ruin your life relationally, sexually. Eating blood will be a problem for you morally and even dietarily. And then the eating meat that's strangled is unhealthy, and eating meat that's offered to idols, that's not going to do your testimony any good. So these things that they mentioned are a list of helps to their personal sanctification. But isn't it interesting? Of all the dietary rules, of all the rules of Moses, they say, don't eat blood. And that's why, of many things in the Bible, there are some things that have no boundaries, whether it's Judaism or Christianity. you can't eat blood, you shouldn't eat blood, pre-Moses, in Moses' day, and after Moses' day. Whether you're a Adamite, a Noahite, a Mosesite, or a Christian, blood should be off limits. Why? Because God is the Creator. And if we eat blood, we are disrespecting the Creator and minimizing life. Judy, your hand was going up. And is that Bob next to you? Hi, Bob. It's good to see you. You've been hiding over there. It's good to see you. Are we healing up?
Yes,
slowly. Slowly. Good. Hopefully the arthritis will be addressed with physical therapy and the chiropractor. And Judy will behave herself and stop hitting you with her cane. Is that... That's part of the problem? Yeah, you're protecting her identity, I know. But go ahead, Judy. So I think it's Jehovah Witnesses that teach you can't do, you can't have that, correct? Yeah. There is no evidence anywhere in Scripture where a medical procedure pertaining to blood is forbidden or in any way scowled upon. In fact, the whole point about not eating blood is because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And to eat blood, you are consuming life. You are disrespecting life and you are essentially magnifying death. In the case of any medical procedure where a blood transfusion is needed, you are preserving life. You are using life to create life or to preserve life or to magnify life, to maximize life. And so in the case of a blood transfusion, I believe God has given us the capabilities with His creative power in blood to help other people live. Remember, Jesus Christ fundamentally was a Jewish person who abided by the law. He didn't eat blood, but what did He do? He gave life. He healed people. He would touch people with an issue of blood and heal them. So when blood is used in the confines of helping and creating and sustaining and preserving life, then it would go right along with what the whole purpose that God forbade eating blood was given. Okay? Deb?
So do you think they were confused when in John 6 it talks about, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life?
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Because the Jewish people, and this is another example that Judy brought up, when it comes to discussing matters of doctrine and spiritual truths, it's within our nature to take it literally, always, naturally. But we have a hard time getting past the literal and seeing the true meaning of it. That's why the Jewish people had a laws of do's and don'ts that grew and grew and grew and grew, because they had a hard time saying, all right, what is God saying here? What he's concerned about is our health. And instead of understanding the meaning behind the law, they would just take it, oh, no, there's a dot on the top of the eye, so we've got to make sure it looks like that every time. They could never take a law and apply it to a situation that wasn't crystal clear. So they created more laws so that every situation possible, they had a law that they could say, let's see, okay, there's the eye. We've got to put the dot there. Jesus Christ comes, and they're used to thousands and hundreds of years of letter of the law, letter of the law, letter of the law. Jesus is teaching in parables. And they're like, what are you doing? Where's the thou shalt? Tell us plain. Give us black and white, man. Tell us exactly what you mean. He's teaching in parables to try to get them to see beyond the letter of the law, because he's about to undo all that. And he's basically going to say, it's all about me moving forward, ladies and gentlemen. It's all about the Son of God. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll give you an abundant life. Just follow me. And for them, that was so hard, because they said, where do we put our next step? And where do we? Just follow me. Just follow me. Sheep need a shepherd. And they had gotten in the habit of watching the rabbis tell them every step they could take and every step they couldn't take. Jesus says to them, hey, if you don't eat my blood and drink my flesh, you're going to die. We have to get the knives and the forks. We got to eat Jesus. They didn't understand that he was talking obviously, symbolically, metaphorically. Naturally, he's not going to promote cannibalism. When Moses says, and God said to Noah, you can't eat blood. You can't eat the flesh with the blood. They had a hard time getting beyond that. And even today now, we have certain religions who will participate of the grape juice or the wine in some case and the cracker, and they will tell you it is literally the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it goes back to that nature within us that we want to be able to do exactly what we're told and then we'll be fine. Instead of thinking beyond the specifics and understanding the reason behind it. God does not want us to become so engulfed in the do's and don'ts that we don't put our eyes on Him. That's why Christianity is so different. The Jewish people, over the course of time, they only cared about this, what this says, and they failed to see the God who gave the law and follow Him. Christianity is not about what can I do, what can I do. Christianity is about set your eyes on Jesus Christ, get to know God and His Son, and follow Him. There's a drastic difference, all right? We're not going to show that testimony now, Uncle Nick. We'll do that in a few weeks. All right, we're going to get going here with the next service for sake of time. So if you have any more questions about this particular lesson, let me know. When we come back in 2 weeks, we'll be talking about the law of birthing. Exciting stuff. Bring your medical masks and your latex gloves. We're going to talk about the law of birthing, all right? And it's an important one. It has relevance to the New Testament. And that's why you need to know what the Old Testament says. All right, Tim Dart, would you please close us in prayer?